Keep your Bibles open, or be turning back to Psalm 23. We'll spend a little time in that passage, and in fact, in the Psalms, in tonight's lesson. Good to see everyone is here this evening. And you may have noticed, or gathered at least, from the topics that I put in the bulletin last week, that I'm in fact going to preach a short series of lessons, three lessons, in which I'm going to look at different pictures of God's people in Scripture. Now, there are a lot of analogies or allusions, depending on what term you'd rather use, illustrations, etc., etc., that God uses to talk about His people. And I could have chosen any of a number of them, but I chose three that are very prominent in Scripture, and for the reason that they teach a little bit different aspect of about God's people. So each lesson is considerably different, but they're related, again, by the one general theme. I'm going to look tonight at the idea of God's people as the sheep of His pasture, and as you might have gathered from Psalm 23. In next week's lesson, I want to look at the fact that Christians are, God's people are, citizens of His kingdom. And I'm not going to focus so much on the idea of the kingdom as I am that idea of citizenship. So we'll talk about that. And lastly, in the last lesson, I intend to look at the fact that Christians are priests in God's temple. This kind of coincides with some of the lessons we had recently about the temple, but I assure you it will be different material within it. Tonight, let's begin with the idea of the sheep of His pasture. You may remember this morning that when TJ was talking before we took the Lord's Supper, that he read a passage from Romans chapter 8, and it included a quote from Psalm 44 that says, "We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, and for His sake we are killed all the day long." Long time ago, well, let me start by saying this. There is a typical cynical view that exists of Christians out in the world. If you are familiar with Bill Maher, and if you're not, don't worry, you ain't missing nothing. But if you are familiar with him, he is a well-known atheist comedian who takes great delight in talking about the character of Christians. And, you know, you see him in different arenas and so forth. Depending on which one it is, he can get nastier and so forth about it. But one of the things that people such as this talk about, maybe even using passages such as Romans 8, is that Christians are just kind of mindless people. They're just oblivious to reality, like sheep, perhaps. They just sort of plod along with a smile on their face, headed for the slaughter, you know, headed for the end, and never questioning anything. They just are like sheep, being prodded and directed by a shepherd, namely Jesus, that they believe in. They never ask questions. They never really consider the reality around them. And they just kind of, you know, dumbfoundedly go toward the slaughter. Psalm 44 in Romans 8 teaches anything but that. But I understand it. When I left the Pentecostal faith when I was a teenager and spent, couple of 3 years there, with a very cynical view toward Christianity, one of my favorite things was to say just that kind of thing. I would talk about the stupidity of Christians. I would talk about the fact that they never ask the serious questions, never ask the hard questions, just kind of go along accepting whatever has been said or has been told them. And they never really try to find out the truth, because if they did, they'd find that it's just stupid. Christianity is stupid, the idea of being a Christian is ridiculous, and that you're asked to be a robot or a sheep or whatever, and just kind of go along to the end of your life, hoping, you know, for this fantasy world of heaven in the end. Now, I don't believe that, obviously. And I came back not to the faith I left that really didn't ask a lot of the right kind of questions. But I hope that I came back, circled not back around to that, but back around to the truth. I was forced, because I forced myself, that if I was going to be a Christian, that I was going to, at least to the best of my ability, try to learn what's in this book. At the very least, try to know what God is really saying. And then if I found that I was being asked as a Christian to not ask questions, to be mindless, oblivious to reality, etc., and just with that dumbfounded sheep-type mentality to march toward the end of my life, I'd say no. No, finally and totally. But it's not what I found. I want us to take a look at the reason why God so popularly in the Scripture, so often in Scripture, says that we are sheep. And it is anything but to denigrate Christians or His people, but it is rather to emphasize something that is beautiful, something that is real, and something that as a human being is very desirable. So I want to talk about that tonight. When we look in Scripture, what we see is a two-sided point, or two sides of a coin, if you will. And that is that the Lord is the shepherd, and I am a sheep within His pasture. And that you can't separate one from the other. That if you're looking, for example, at Psalm 23, and you consider what it says, David begins with this beautiful allusion, the Lord is not just the shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. And that there is a very personal relationship being described here. As a former shepherd, and David was, of course, as a former shepherd, he would have understood the relationship. And so he passionately, in this beautiful passage of Scripture that is perhaps beyond John 3:16, the most well-known passage of Scripture in all the Bible. Most people, if they have no familiarity with the Bible whatsoever, have at least heard Psalm 23. They heard it at a funeral. They heard it at some public reading. Somebody said it to them. When I was little in school, we even memorized it. So they know of Psalm 23. But David is describing this very personal relationship between shepherd and sheep. I am a sheep of God's pasture, but the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I think he emphasizes not just this point, but a total of maybe six distinct points in the six verses you see. But six very distinct points. They're not everything, every aspect you could say about the shepherd-sheep relationship, but they're very important. Again, it is what makes it desirable. Why would I want? You know, a person might just start with this. I know I did. And I ask myself this question. If you're going to go back to Christianity, and, you know, I didn't even realize what I was asking because I wasn't going back to it. I'd never had it. I'd never been part of it. But I used to say things like this. If you're going to go back to it, you know, what are you asking of yourself? Now, you know, some of you know some of my story. Some of you know my story very well. I'm not inclined to be that dumbfounded, you know, oblivious to what's around me, just kind of march to the slaughter with a smile on my face. I'm more the kicking and screaming type, you know. I mean, that's what's inside me. You might get me to the slaughter, but you're going to have a fight getting me there, that type thing. So what am I asking myself? Am I saying, Michael, if you're going to be a sheep, what does that mean? Well, I think if you look at this psalm, you understand what it means. It means you have a personal relationship with God. I could go on for the entire lesson with this, but I won't. But you see that in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 1, He's not just the Lord. He's my Lord, our Lord. Paul says that at least 10 to 12 times there in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 1. God has shed abroad a spirit within our hearts, Galatians 4, Romans 8. Whereby we cry, Abba. Abba is my dad. Dada, like the little child feels and knows and understands. He's not just the father of us all, some detached way. He is my father. In a very real sense, then, he is my shepherd. And it's comparable to those ideas. Because, you know, we don't live in an agrarian society, so maybe it's hard for us to see this or understand it. We don't witness. You know, we don't typically drive out on Monday morning and see the pastures and the shepherds. That just doesn't happen around here. But if you did, if you lived in such a society, you would see a very close relationship. There's a picture of Jesus, for example, quote unquote Jesus. We all know it's not him. But there's a picture of Jesus where Jesus has a little lamb up in his arms, cradling that lamb to himself, protecting, holding, all that kind of thing. That's the idea of my shepherd. The idea of my Abba, if you will, my Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. When you look at the end of verse 1, it says, I shall not want, the King James says, or I'll not be in want. I won't lack anything. For verse 2, notice the phraseology here. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, this is an interesting term, an interesting verb. I'm no expert in Hebrew by any means. But those who are, scholars tell us about this verb that David uses, or that God inspires him to use, that it's the idea of causing it to happen. It's not just making a sense of force, because God doesn't force you. You know, we talked about this morning some things, but, you know, in none of that does God force the decision upon you. He may put you in a circumstance, but you choose. He causes me, though. He leads me. It's the idea of placing myself in a situation with a shepherd who can fill me. I have to hunger, you see, for righteousness. I have to thirst for righteousness. But if I want it, the shepherd will lead me or cause me to have the nourishment I need. That's a very satisfying relationship. Knowing I can depend upon my shepherd to take care of me. I don't know if you've ever gone through a period in your life when you were hungry. You might look at me and say, well, I know you never have. But you'd be wrong. If you've ever been through a period of time where you did not know where the next meal was coming from, where you had to search, you know, perhaps through the garbage cans to find, not food, I've never been that low, but, you know, certainly to find aluminum cans to turn in or something like that, or get an odd job and work some odd job so when you get paid, you can eat. If you've ever been there, and I know some of you probably have, if you ever have, you never look at eating the same way again. And it doesn't matter how much you have or how many years go by that you haven't had to worry about it, you still think about it. And I still think about it. The idea here is being able to depend upon a shepherd who provides. He leads me. And I realize this is a spiritual sense, not just the physical. But in a very real sense, if you've ever been completely alone, if you've not had anyone you could count on, if you've been destitute and there was nowhere to go, if you've been destitute, for example, and you went to the only loved one you thought you had in the world and they slammed the door in your face, and it's perhaps storming or whatever, you wouldn't know what it is to depend upon a shepherd. Now here's the idea of David saying, I'm a shepherd, I've been a shepherd, and I provided for my sheep in a much greater sense. The Lord is my shepherd. And not only that, but if you look at verse 3, his providential care extends beyond just the daily nourishment, so to speak. Look at verse 3 when it says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His providential care extends to the point of directing me in the right paths. I get off course. Man, I get off course a lot. And when I do, I know that I can pray to God. Some miracle's not going to happen. I'm not going to be miraculously transported back in the right way. But I know that I can pray to God, and I can say things like, God, if I'm getting off track, then help me. If I'm going the wrong way, help me to know that. And God will provide for that. It may come in many different ways, but God will provide the leadership to push me back on the right path. That's what a shepherd does. Sheep wander. And that's why they are sheep dogs. And that's why you have shepherds with staffs, you know, and so forth. Because sheep wander. They only think about one thing, grazing. And one blade of grass leads them to another blade of grass and to another and to another. And if you let you could put a flock of sheep out on the mountainside, and if you let them, they'll follow one blade after one blade and go into whatever number of different directions there are for sheep. And they would separate and be lost and be alone and be obviously in danger of being killed. But what God does is to provide the pointing, the directing, the leadership, the care, so that we stay in the flock. As I say, it comes in many different ways, but God providentially provides that care. The Lord is my shepherd. Notice in verse 4, sometimes we get off though. Sometimes we get in danger. And Scripture shows us a picture. I'm not going to look at all of them, but probably what leaps to mind when you read verse 4 is the parable Jesus told in Luke 15. Or the song we sing, the 90 and 9, and songs like that. When you get separated, the idea, the heart of the shepherd is to leave the 99 in safety and go looking. Because God cares. God doesn't figure like we figure that a 5% loss, 1 out of 100, would be acceptable. It's not acceptable. He cares for my soul. He's my shepherd. And so if I'm lost, and I don't want to be, I'm out there alone, lost somewhere, hurting, scared, you know. Maybe you've never been in that position in life, but I trust some of you have. And you kind of find yourself in a situation in life where you're really scared. You're off by yourself. You don't know what the future is going to hold. You don't really know what to do to get back in the right path, so to speak. You would feel like you're in the valley of the shadow of death. But you listen to what David says here. Even if I'm there and I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, the King James said, I fear it not. I don't fear evil. I don't have to, as one of God's sheep, fear the destruction that would naturally and normally come. Notice as he says it here, I fear no evil. Why? Because I'm never alone. No matter how lost I am, how far off track I am, I'm never alone. Thou, my shepherd, art with me. You know, when you look at that parable in Luke 15, you can read a lot into it, but I don't think this is reading into it. The little sheep out there that's lost, that's shaking and cold and all of that, one comforting thought would be, the shepherd's coming after me. And you know, as one of God's sheep, you could say the same thing. The Lord hasn't left me. He still loves me. Satan might lie to you and say, God doesn't want you anymore. He doesn't need you. He doesn't want you. You're too bad. You're too wrong. You're too evil, etc., etc. Now remember in Luke 15, the prodigal son, the tail ends that? He went back to his father. The father comes out there running to him. That's God. God wants to find you. God wants you. Look at verse 5 and how the providence extends even to this. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, sheep have a lot of natural predators, a lot of natural enemies. Wolves, etc., etc. Coyotes, if you're from down south especially. You know, they're always after sheep. Watching some of this lately, I don't know if you're familiar with the growing feral hog problem in this country. We were watching this stuff the other night, and these feral hogs came in and ripped apart a flock of goats and sheep. And I mean, one poor little, was it a goat or sheep? I don't know. But anyway, one of these poor little things, the things that the hogs had ripped its ears off. It was a funny looking animal. No ears anymore. They have a lot of natural predators. But you listen to what David says. God prepares a table before me, notice, in the presence of my enemies. One of the things that the enemies of God are quick to do, very quick to do, is to look at us when we're in trouble. Look at us when we're suffering. Say, where's God now? What'd God ever do for you? God never leaves us. There may be hard things in our life, like we talked about this morning, some of the hardest situations. There may be hard situations in life, but God never leaves us. And in fact, go back, circle back with me to the story of Joseph this morning very briefly. You wonder sometimes how many times someone looked at Joseph over the 13 years and said, where's your God now? You wonder sometimes how many of those same people, his enemies, looked at him second in command in Egypt and said, oh, there he is. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. He cleans me. He dresses me. He anoints me with oil. This is the picture of someone who's in complete health. Everything is just right in their life. Now, it's outdated language, but that's the point of it. In verse 6, notice this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Notice the confidence he has in his shepherd. All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may not be familiar, but I think if you remember the story of that Nathan told David when he came to him, and how there was the man there who had sort of adopted a little lamb as his pet. Remember that? And the rich guy took the lamb and dressed it and fed it to some guests. And, you know, David was just raw, if you remember that. He just, you know, explodes there. Well, that's because David had been a shepherd. And many of these shepherds, they get very close to these animals. They risk their life daily for these animals. And these animals become not just sources of wool and food and so forth, but they become like pets. Now, we're not God's little pets. That's not the point. But we're loved by Him. We're not just property. We're not just, you know, a flock of a herd of property that's marching off to the slaughter. That's not the point. It's the exact opposite. We are someone who's taken in, notice here, the house of the Lord, taken into the family of God. And that's how close the relationship becomes. Now, I spent extra time there because really I want that to preface everything else we look at. And I'm going to look at a number of other verses, obviously, far more quickly than I did this one. But that's the relationship you see, and that's the tone in Scripture of being one of the sheep of God's pasture, so that we see this. Stay with me in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 95. We see phrases like this, and we should always bear in mind what the psalmist had in mind when he said things like this. So Psalm 95 in verse 7, we see things such as this. He is our God. Again, the Lord is my shepherd. He is our God, verse 7. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Here's the idea of being one of God's flock. But notice again all of that He has said in Psalm 23. Turn a few pages over to Psalm 100. This is a psalm that's been read in the last few days for Thanksgiving countless, countless times in churches and so forth around the world. But make a joyful noise unto the Lord, you know, etc. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. But notice verse 3 here. Know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Again, it is that relationship we're talking about. It emphasizes all of these psalms, and there are a host of others. I'm not going to turn and read all of them. But a number of times the psalms use that phrase, we are the sheep of His pasture. That's why I used it for the title of the lesson. But all of them are conveying, are emphasizing the fact that we are God's people. We are the people of His flock. We're not just dumb animals who don't have minds, who can't think. And notice how the psalms emphasize that. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. The sheep of His pasture doesn't have to do with our mentality, our ability to reason or ask questions. It has to do with that close relationship and the care that our shepherd gives to us. Look with me, if you will, at Psalm 74. Let me read just one other one here. Again, there are many in the Psalms. But look at Psalm 74 and how it opens. Now, this one was apparently written by Asaph, not David. But nonetheless, the point is the same. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why did thine anger spoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Now notice verse 2. Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. There's a lot there. But one of the points that the psalmist is making is that God, as the shepherd of His people, of His sheep, He is their shepherd because He purchases them. Now we might look at that and say, oh, well, that goes, you just said we weren't property, and this is saying we are. No, that's not the point. When you buy something, you pay a price for it. I want you to think in terms like this for a moment. We might think in terms of property of things we buy. If I buy a broom, I don't have a lot of love for the broom. I'm not deeply attached to it or anything like that. I just simply use it. Well, Montel uses it anyway. But I use it, and when it's used up, I throw it away. And I don't care anything about it. On the other hand, if there's something out there that I always wanted, and it's valuable, and I take my money and I buy this thing believing that if I take care of it and if I keep it safe, if I protect it, you see where I'm going with this, it will not just hold its value, but it will be far more valuable. Then I care for it and I care about it. I even have perhaps an emotional investment in it because I sacrificed to get it. That's what God did. God purchased us, yes, but we ain't just property. We're a prized possession, Scripture teaches. We're a valuable possession. We're something that God keeps tenderly and cares for daily. Because God knows, and we know, if He does all of that, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and we all win from that. God does reap the benefits. He is the reaper. And He reaps the harvest of that possession that He purchases. You notice what the psalmist says here in Psalm 74. Why have you cast us off? It's as if to say, you didn't buy us to throw us away. You didn't do that. No, you purchased us because we are your congregation. We are your inheritance. You bought us to keep us. And that's exactly what we are as the sheep of God's flock. Now, that's why God gets so passionate. Turn over with me to the book of Ezekiel. And there are numerous passages, but I'll choose this one. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, in the prophets, I meant to say, God rebukes the leaders of Israel. And if I can remember where Ezekiel is. There it is. Ezekiel chapter 34 is where I'm going. But oftentimes God rebukes those that are leaders that have the responsibility of teaching and caring for. It'd be like, for example, go back if you will for a moment, my analogy. I spend a lot of money for something. It's going to be my inheritance. It's going to be maybe what I pass on to Juliet someday, that kind of thing. And I want it protected and taken care of. Now, if I hire someone to take care of my possession, and I come in and I see that they're kind of, you know, let's say it's some fragile little piece of whatever. And I see them throwing it up like a ball. How am I going to feel about it? Am I going to get angry? You bet I am. It costs me. And that person so freely throwing it up in the air, I know they don't have the money to replace it. Well, that's the same thing with us. Your soul can't be replaced. Oh, another person might be converted, but they won't be you. And God loves you. The Lord is my shepherd, not just the shepherd. So when God comes in Ezekiel 34 and He rebukes these people, that's why He's doing it. Notice as He says to them, and these would have been the prophets and the kings and the priests, everybody responsible for teaching. And all of those would have been given that responsibility. So He says to them, for example, to the shepherds in verse 2, woe be to the shepherds of Israel. Drop down to verse 5. As He looks at His people who are sick and scattered and their legs are broken. That's the way He pictures it in verse 4. He says, verse 5, they are scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat or food to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth and none did search or seek after them. Look at verse 8. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat or food to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds seek or search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and didn't feed the flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And He blasts them. Why? Because He takes it very personally. When you are entrusted with the care of God's flock, and He takes it very seriously. There is a verse in the New Testament that echoes this. Be not many teachers. Be not many masters. Why? Because you know you receive the greater condemnation. God would not have me come up in this pulpit, for example, and teach you whatever I think pleases you. Say what I think you want to hear because you'll like me better if I do that. He would not have me do that. That's not feeding them what they need to be fed. God would have me teach them the truth. He doesn't want me to make up things. He doesn't want me to add things, take away things, substitute things. Just teach His Word and feed His flock. And I'm held accountable for that. The New Testament obviously continues the same portrayal. You see it numerous times. Jesus in Matthew, I'm not going to turn to all these passages, but I will look at a couple. Jesus, when He sent the apostles out, Matthew chapter 10, for example, verse 6, He told them to go to, quote, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We see it a number of times. We see it in Mark chapter 6, in verse 34, and we see it in Matthew 9. We see it, for example, when Jesus looks out over the people and sees them as a flock of sheep that have no shepherd and feels compassion for them and so forth. With the establishment of the church, though, the relationship is brought to specifically picture the Lord Jesus, He's the shepherd, and Christians are the flock. And that flock, as the Old Testament prophesied, you can see this in Isaiah chapter 40, and I'd get you to go back and read that passage again. This same Ezekiel 34 goes on to describe this. God will bring His flock back. He will take care of them here, not just blast the shepherds. But He prophesies of a time when Jesus will come. You see later in Isaiah 40, you see later here in Ezekiel 34, that it speaks of this descendant of David coming, and He will be the shepherd. Perhaps no greater passage conveys this, and I want you to turn to John 10 than John 10. And in John 10, this is where Jesus proclaims publicly that He is the great shepherd. Now we know that the New Testament teaches that. He's the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls, 1 Peter 2, and so forth. But Jesus proclaims it in John 10. And I want us just to run through this. There's nothing that great, you know, of great difficulty. But man, what a beautiful picture. Let's touch upon a few things here as we go through it. John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. You'll notice that later Jesus will say in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. If you're going to enter into the sheepfold of the Lord, you're going to have to come through Jesus. All of this idea of a lot of different faiths and a lot of different gods and a lot of different spiritual leaders, and you can come by Muhammad or you can come by Jesus or you can come by some other way. No, Jesus said, I'm the door, and I'm the only one. You probably have heard this many times, but when a shepherd would lead the flock in perhaps into a corral or something like that, a fenced-in area at night, for example, and when he would take his rest, and that's the only way he would do it, is if he had them in a confined area, protected either by dogs or a fence at least, he himself would still be the door. And if, for example, he put them into, you know, a valley or a box canyon or something, it doesn't matter. It would always be where he himself could be the door. There's a reason for that. If a bear is going to come in there and get one of the sheep, it's going to go through the door, him. If a lion is going to get one of the sheep, it comes through him. And so Jesus said, I'm the door. You enter by me, but I protect you. And that's the point. Now let's read it. He said, I say unto you that he that enters not by the door of the sheepfold himself, climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. And here's the idea of the leader. They know him, they trust him, they follow him, they listen to him. You get to a point, and I'll make the point from Scripture. You get to the point as a Christian. You may not know where every book, chapter, and verse is. Some people can do that, but not everybody. But you get to the point where you've studied this enough, you've read this enough, you know what is in here, and even if you can't put your finger on exactly where it is immediately, you know if it's in here or not. And you know if it sounds right or not. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, you know, it just doesn't sound right. What are they really saying? They're saying, the Lord's not speaking to me through Scripture and saying that. That's not what's in there. That's just not right. Something's wrong with that. I may have to go find where it is, but I know the sound, at least, of the voice of God. Well, that's from Scripture. We hear the voice of Jesus. We know His voice. We follow that. You'll notice when He says in verse 5, a stranger will they not follow, but they'll flee from him. They don't know the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they didn't understand really what things He was talking about. So He said it again, verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Sheep don't want to be part of some other shepherd's flock. They want to stay with Jesus. I am the door, verse 9. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. Now notice this beautiful statement here that sums up everything in Psalm 23. And it is a phrase, an ancient phrase, that was used by shepherds. He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. We don't use that phrase, and you probably have only ever heard it from John 10. But here's what it means. It's the idea of being moved about. If you know anything about shepherding sheep or you've read about it, you know that what they do is rotate them. They move them from place to place. It depends on the seasons. It depends on the grass. It depends on whether or not they graze there, etc., etc. But the shepherd knows, and the sheep trust it. They don't run off scared, we're not getting enough food and water. They just follow the shepherd because they've learned if you follow the shepherd, you eat well. So they do that. They go in and out. They move in and out of different places following the shepherd, and they find pasture. That's what we do. We come to dependency on God. We trust Him. He's our shepherd. We say things like this. I don't know what it all means, but I know God is right. I don't know where it'll all lead, but I trust the Lord. I don't know what it means or what is going to happen in my life. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day, but I believe in Jesus. I'm just going to follow Him. Why do you do that? Because you're stupid? Because you just mindlessly follow something and you don't ask any questions? Absolutely not! It's because, at least in my case, I've been at this since I was just shy of 18 years old. That's over 35 years. I've been following Him. And I know this. When I followed Him, I ate well. You know? I found pasture. I did okay. And when I didn't, and I rebelled, and I knew I was rebelling, it wasn't too good. And that's why you come to a point eventually, you're not stupid. And you come to a point of trusting the shepherd. It'd be the same as if someone taunted you as a child. Your dad says, do this. And you know in the back of your mind, every time you do what your dad says, life goes pretty good. When you don't do what dad says, you get in trouble. So you learn after a while, you know what? Think I'll do what dad says. He's usually pretty good. He's right. And some kid comes along and says, you're just stupid. You can't think for yourself. Don't be stupid like me. So, yeah, that's right. So I go run off and get in trouble. No. You say, every time I listen to Dad, I stay out of trouble. And so you do what Dad says. When you mature, you begin to look at things like that. Dad knows. He's known. He's older. He's been there. And that's what sheep do. They trust. Now listen to what Jesus goes on to say in verse 11. And I love verse 11. It's my favorite part of it. Or verses 10 and 11. He says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. And I think of Dr. Martin Luther King. Boy, he preached a sermon on this, you know, if you've ever heard it. I mean, he just booms that out. And they have life and have it more abundantly. And that's right. Because if you look at a faithful Christian, their life is generally better than anybody else's. And generally speaking, when lives are destroyed, it's because we leave the shepherd. I'm come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Actually, what Jesus says here is, I'm the beautiful shepherd. And that's interesting, because Scripture actually says that Jesus was not too pretty. You know? I mean, that's what Isaiah says. He's not comely that we'd be attracted to it. That's not the point here. But you know yourself, I'll say it like this. This week, yesterday, back in 1998, we would have buried my grandmother on December 3rd. And I loved her. And if you've heard me preach for years, you know that I miss her terribly. This is a hard time of year for me. And when she died, the last time I saw her laying in the hospital bed, she was old and she was wrinkled. She was not too pretty. Even though she had been as a young woman, she wasn't too pretty. But I'll tell you something. To me, she was beautiful. I loved her. And I had developed a relationship with her over all those years. Hard times, tough times. She'd always been there. I used to say the one constant in my life I could depend on was my grandmother. And I loved her for it. And then she was gone. I am the beautiful shepherd. Yeah, he's beautiful. Because he's always there. The beautiful shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Others, they're just hirelings and they don't care. But I am the good shepherd, verse 14, and I know my sheep and I've known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You'll notice verse 16. He said to Jews, other sheep I have, meaning us, other people of other nations, etc. And they're not of this fold, but I'll bring them together. And together they shall be one fold, and they'll have one shepherd, verse 16. Notice verse 17. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now, we don't have time really to explore that, but let me say it quickly. The Bible pictures us as belonging to the Father. Okay? We belong to Him. And at the end of time, Jesus will take us and give us to the Father. The Old Testament is describing, especially in the prophets, the idea of those shepherds who were entrusted with God's flock of sheep. Here Jesus is saying, the Father loves me. Why? Because He's entrusted you, He says, to me. And I love you enough to give my life for you. And that's the analogy here. The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, He said. I lay it down of myself. And I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father. Jews didn't understand that, obviously. But Jesus comes back even saying, if you'll notice, if you'll drop down with me to verse 26. You believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. But the most important thing here is, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. Think back to Psalm 23, verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I give them eternal life, and they shall never, literally in the original, they shall never, ever perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The shepherd and the sheep of his pasture. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you're not part of the flock, I can say all of this, we can academically study it, but you can never emotionally feel what it means to have a shepherd. You can never know the confidence, the trust. You can never know the security of being one of the sheep of God's pasture. It doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't want you. He does. And you can make the choice to be part of the sheep fold, if you will, this very night. And what does that mean? Be stupid? No. It means come into the care of the one who can protect you. Come into the care of the one who loves you enough to always be there, never leave you, and take care of you. Come in by the door of the sheep. Believe in Jesus. Confess and believe. Repent and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done that,